Hey, friends, I'll be honest with you this morning. I want to talk to you on a most uncomfortable and unpopular theme. Because this morning, I want to talk to you about death. Or more precisely, to talk to you about your own death. And I'm right in saying, of course, that is an unpopular theme, am I not? You just need to consider what society's attitude today is towards death. There's that sort of famous observation. You'll have heard this before, I'm sure. An observation that the Victorians, that they were obsessed with death, and they would never ever talk about sex. And yet, in the 21st century, that's been revolved, hasn't it? It's reversed. And now we are, as a culture, obsessed with sex, but we never talk about death. Someone before me has said that death is the great unmentionable in the 21st century. And I'm sure you would probably agree that that is the case. That people today will do everything they can to try and distract themselves from their own impending death, won't they? No, people will pour themselves into consumerism. They will binge watch a TV series on Netflix or Amazon Prime. And why do they do that? Well, yeah, maybe it is partly to try and escape the tedium of their own lives. Maybe it's that. But partly, is it not to try and escape the reality of their own inevitable death? The reality of their own immortality. People today, out there, are trying to distract themselves from their death. But I think, truth be told, we can actually add to that. Because are you not with me when I say to you that society's attitude towards death has taken a most unwelcome turn in recent years? And I'm sure you can see what I mean. Last few years, there's just been this growing demand for euthanasia that has been sort of creeping across Europe, hasn't there? Seems to be, certainly in London, seems to be the media's latest go-to cause, euthanasia. Now, what is the thesis that goes along with that? What do we normally hear when people are advertising for euthanasia? Is it not this? That death strips people of their dignity. So by deciding when we die, we take back some control. That we, if we decide through euthanasia when we die, it's almost like we are cheating death. It's almost as though we are defeating death. And you and I here, we know that that is, of course, nonsense. That yes, as the people of God, we have to be so sympathetic to people who are in a situation of terminal illness that we can't stand there and say, if you decide the point of your death, that you are cheating death. What do we know? We know that death will win out in the end. Well, this morning and here, just now, let's turn from society's view of death and let's turn to what the God of heaven and earth, what he says about death. And what is this that you have in front of you just now? This is 2 Timothy. So 2 Timothy, as you know, is a letter that the Apostle Paul writes towards the end of his life, and he writes to his younger brother in the faith. He writes to Timothy. A man is seeking, really, throughout this letter, he's seeking to encourage Timothy. But I'll be frank with you, we're not going to look at that whole section that we read a moment ago. Instead, this morning, I just want you and I to focus on three, and I'll call them simple words, the three words, and that is all. And you'll find these three words in the verse marked 10. So I'll read verse 10. I'm sure you'll spot the three words. Verse 10 says, "And which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Saviour Christ Jesus, who abolished death." Who abolished death. Are you not with me there? Are they not rather arresting words for us to read? Those are epic words, are they not? Christ Jesus has done what? He has abolished, or maybe you're using another translation. Other translations have the expression, he's destroyed it. He's destroyed it. He's abolished. That's a phrase. That's a phrase. So what we'll do just now simply is ask questions of that phrase. We'll try and poke the phrase, prod the phrase, try to unpack what it is that God is telling his people there. And so I'll say to you just now what I would always say to my congregation in London, and that is, if you've got a Bible just now, if you would have it open here at 2 Timothy as we study this portion of Scripture together. And this is the first question we, I think, need to ask, is this. Quite simply, what does it mean that death has been abolished? Like, what does it mean that death, or Christ has destroyed death and abolished? What does that actually mean, friends? Okay. Now, if you travel from my house, my manse, in the east of London, and if you travel by train right into the heart, right smack bang into the centre of London, if you travel by train, what happens just before you go underground in the train? What happens is you pass what I think is called St. Patrick's Roman Catholic Cemetery. Okay, St. Patrick's Roman Catholic Cemetery. Now, before I went to London, I had never seen anything like this in my whole life. Because let me tell you, this cemetery is just enormous. You know, you're travelling past it in the train, and you look out, and you can see gravestones almost as far as the eye can see. It is absolutely enormous. So much so that there is a member of my extended family who absolutely despises this place. You know, we're travelling into the centre of London. He will almost always sort of divert his eyes and not look at it. Why? It's obvious, isn't it? It's a reminder to him of death. He looks at the cemetery and it reminds him of the truth that everyone out there in the street, and every single person that he knows, it reminds him that they will, every one of them, inevitably die. But you and I in here, we can add to that, I think. Because what is it that we know as a Christian community? We know that not only will the people out there die, we know, don't we, that we too, we know that believers will also face death. And don't we know that as a Christian community in recent times? Don't we know godly women? And we've known and loved and godly men. Some of them have taught us great things as grace. That they too face, we too, should the Lord not return, that we too will face death. Now, because of that, maybe there is a question in your mind about this phrase. Do you see what the question might be? The question might be, well, is this a lie? What Paul is saying in 2 Timothy chapter 1. You see that? Because what is Paul saying to us in here? He's saying, well, what is this? Christ has abolished it. Christ has destroyed death. And you might be asking, well, hang on a second, is that a joke? Is that a misunderstanding? Is this a lie? I mean, what about the people that we know who have done? What about St. Patrick's Roman Catholic Cemetery? How can this be true? How does this phrase square with the reality that you and I see all around us, that people are dying all the time? Well, as always, the answer to that is in the text of Holy Scripture. And I want you to think about it like this. In my garden in Woodford, in northeast London, we have a tree. And when we arrived in London about 5 years ago, this was a fairly healthy tree. And this was a tree that was active. And it was a tree that bore fruit, leaves, berries. You get the idea. But then something happened to that tree. I'm not quite sure what happened to the tree. Maybe just the dirt and the smog of London got to the tree. Something happened because the tree suddenly just kind of gave up the ghost. And now that tree sits in the garden, but it doesn't bear any fruit, doesn't bear any leaves, it doesn't do very much at all. Now, I want you to see that that there is the language that Paul is using of death in 2 Timothy. See, he is not saying that Christ has obliterated physical death. He's not saying that death somehow ceases to exist in the gospel. No, because if you think about it, the tree is still sitting there in the garden. Now, what is Paul saying here? He's saying that Christ has done something to death. And he's saying in the gospel something has actually happened to death. That death, like the tree, death no longer bears fruit. You see it? That Christ has actually altered death. Christ has transformed death in the gospel. Can I say to you that death in the gospel is no longer what it once was? What I am concerned to do here just now is to show you how the biblical evidence supports Paul's wonderful, wonderful claim that death has been changed. So can I ask you to do this as a congregation? Can I ask you to turn to Psalm 88 in your Bibles, please? To Psalm 88 and verse 9. We've just sung these words, but let's remind ourselves of them. Psalm 88 and verse 9. Now, as you look at this, as you turn it up, let me just ask you to consider what you learn here about the Old Testament view of death. Okay? What is the Old Testament view of death? We're going to get a lot of questions here. The answer to them all is no. But I'll start reading from the words every day. You see that? Psalm 88, verse 9. Psalmist says, every day I call upon you, O Lord, I spread out my hands to you. Now, what is the view of death? You ready for this? The Old Testament attitude to death here. And the psalmist just cries out, and it's also negative. You know, Lord, do you work wonders for the dead? Do they depart? Do they rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love, is it declared in the grave? Or your faithfulness, is it declared in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness? Now, do you see it, friends? Do you see the sort of Old Testament view that you've got of death there? What is it? It is death is a terrible thing. Don't you get that from the psalm? Death is here. It's an awful thing. In fact, here, death is a place of real darkness where God is neither present nor or praised. Now, you're a biblically literate congregation, aren't you? You know your Bibles well. So what happens next? You've got the Old Testament view of death. Death is a terrible thing. What happens next in salvation history? The Messiah comes. And we're saying, aren't we? The Messiah comes and he transforms death. And so I ask you this question, friends. What then is the New Testament view and attitude to death? You know this, don't you? That nowhere in the New Testament are believers spoken of as dying. Isn't that a wonderful thing, isn't it? Nowhere in the New Testament believers spoken of as dying. You know, the Old Testament is the cords of death and tangled with the New Testament. What happens to Stephen in that atrocious death that he dies? What's said of him? He falls asleep. What about Lazarus? What does Jesus say to the disciples? Lazarus is falling asleep. And then you've got Paul, he's writing to the Thessalonians, isn't he? Brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep. Do you see how beautiful this is? Do you? Of course it's not that Christ has obliterated physical death. It is not wiped out. But do you see what's happened? Christ has changed it. Christ has transformed it. The gospel has. It stripped death of all of its power for the people of God. And I want to say this to you, friends, this morning. That really should impact how you witness to the people of this time. Because you know this is true, don't you? That the people out there are so terrified of death that they will not think about it, they will not speak about it. And what do we have in here? We have a message of one who has sinned. We have a message in this church, a message of one who has utterly and forever transformed death. Do the people in our lives, do they not need to hear about him? So we see what it means that death has been abolished. Christ has somehow transformed death, has changed death. And there's a second question, I think, that we need to ask of these three words. And it's the logical progression here is fairly obvious. If we're saying that Christ has changed death, what's the next question we've got to ask? How? How then has death, what has Christ done? How is it that death has been destroyed? And here, first of all, friends, I would ask you to think about this question. It's a fairly obvious question, I suppose, but it's worth asking. Why is it that human beings die? There's your question. Why is it that people die? Why is it that people develop a terminal illness and though they fight it, they pass away? Why do human beings die? Now, that's an interesting question, I think, to try and look at from a secular or a humanist point of view. You know, if you're an atheist, you know, to speak to an atheist and to ask them, okay, you tell me, why is it that humans die? Now, I, over the last couple of weeks, have been trying to read about that from a secular point of view, and I've read a couple of articles, scientific articles, who were trying to answer the question, why do people die? And the answers, the answers are beyond belief. One of the answers, a very respected scientific journal, was this, that humans die to avoid overcrowding. That it's all about sort of evolutionary pressure, that humans have evolved to the situation that we know that we have to die to avoid us all being squashed up together on the earth, to avoid overcrowding. Now, you and I, in here this morning, we could laugh at that, I think, but I do not want us to do that. Instead, I want to turn this question over to you. So I'm asking, how would you answer the question? Why is it that human beings die? Why do people die? What would you do with that question, then? I hope what you would do is run as fast as you can to God's word. Because what is death? Death is the curse of the law. And I hope you would run to Genesis 2. And I hope you would say, well, God has addressed humanity. And he said that should we rebel, should we eat of the fruit? What did he promise mankind? What's his words? That you will surely die. And then what does humanity do? We rebel, we eat of the fruit. And what a surprise. What happens to us? We will surely die. So I'm asking you, what is death? It's the curse of the law. No, wait a minute. What is death? It's the wages of sin, isn't it? Now, if you're a visitor in this congregation, maybe you're not a Christian in here, I want you to understand that that is bad news. Because it means that you in your death will not just give up the ghost. And it means that you will not just fade into nothing. If it is the curse of the law, what does it mean? It means that death has a punishment attached to it. It has wrath affixed to death. This is a serious business that we're dealing with here. That is bad news. Now, is there good news here? Yes, but it is perhaps not what we think it is. A couple of days ago, I was speaking to my children, and I was asking them questions. So I've got three little ones at home in London, just wee, totty little kids, and it was family worship. We try and do family worship after the evening meal. We're all sat together at the table, and we'll read a portion of scripture and we'll talk about it. It's family worship with the kids. And if you've had kids, and if you can remember what it's like at that age, you'll know that it can be a little bit hectic and scary with the children of that age. But we were there, and I was asking them questions, and we read this portion of scripture together. And I said to my kids, I said, you know, Dad's going away. I'm going away to preach somewhere else, and I'm going away to a place called Stornoway. I was met with blank looks from my children. But I said to them, I'm going to preach on death. I've been praying and I've been led to preach on death. And they got a wee bit interested at that point. Okay, so they stopped what they're doing, making mess, and they started to listen. And so I asked them the question. I said to them, okay, kids, you answer me this. How is it that Jesus has defeated death? What would you say? What has Jesus done to abolish and destroy death? And you know what kids are like? They thought about this for a little bit, and some of the answers they gave were not wonderful, I'll be honest. But eventually, my five-year-old girl stops and she says, Dad, I think I know. Did Jesus destroy death? Dad, he rose from the grave. Isn't that right, Dad? Is that what you're going to say, Dad? That he, in the tomb, Dad, he took off those linen strips and he sat up, Dad, didn't he? And he stood up and he walked out of that tomb into life, didn't he, Dad? And I'm sure you're with me when you understand that I say that's what Dad wants to hear. That's right, you know, that's right, isn't it? But what I want to say to you this morning is that that really is only a partial answer to the question. See, listen to what I will read to you just now. Now, this is in the book of Hebrews. Now, remember what my daughter is saying. She's saying that Christ has defeated death. How? By rising from the grave. Now, listen to Hebrews. The author says this. He says that Jesus partook of the things of humanity. Now listen to the next words. He became like us. Why? That through death he might destroy the one who has the power over death. Do you see the point we're making here? Primarily, I'm saying to you this morning that it was at the cross. Primarily, it was in his giving up of life that Jesus Christ destroyed death. Now, are you with me? Do you see that, to be clear? Do you? That it was as the nails were driven in, and as that spear went into his side, and as he breathed his last, it was there that Christ Jesus won the victory over death. And how? You maybe say this morning, but wait a minute, what have we just said? What is death? It's the curse of the law. And what was it that Christ was doing there on the cross? You know this, do you not? That at Calvary, he was bearing that curse in his body. Don't we know that, friends? That there at Golgotha, what was our Saviour doing? But he was taking that punishment that was affixed to your death. That wrath that was on your death. And at Golgotha, he took it off your death. And where did he do it? What did he do with it? He put it on his own shoulders, you see. He was bearing that curse. He was paying the wages. He was accepting the curse of sin. The curse that should have been on you and me. And I wonder this morning if you see what that means for us, the children of God in this room. It means, friends, because of the cross, death no longer has a hold on you. It means that that horror of death and that sheer, unspeakable terror of death, it means for the Christian that is gone. What is it that Paul screams out to the skies elsewhere in Scripture? What does he say? Death. Where's your sting? Death, where is your sting? And what does Paul know? How can Paul say that? He knows that it is because Christ, on that old rugged cross, he has taken the sting out of death. That Christ has nullified, neutralized death for you. Do you know that there is now no condemnation for you at all attached to death? Because Christ has borne all of that condemnation in your place. Do you see how marvellous an answer we have to this same question? The question is, how has Christ transformed death? He's done it at the cross. What are we seeing here just now? We are seeing the day of death. But where? In the day of Christ. Now, a third question we must pose, we must answer is this. What does this destruction of death mean for how you live and how I live today? And let me be so bold as to try and turn this question actually over to you for a moment. And so I would ask you to think about this. Why is it that the people you live with, the unbelievers in your family, and the unbelievers that you work alongside, and the people in your communities, why is it that this culture, those people, and you can picture them, why is it that they are so uneasy about death? Why is it that they refuse to speak about death and to think about death? Those people in your life as unbelievers. Is it not that they are absolutely terrified of that? I mean, is that not the truth? Is that not the case for the people, the unbelievers, that you know that they are petrified of dying? I think it was the Duke of Wellington who once said, he said, that man is either a coward or he's a liar who has claimed never to have feared death. And so we live in a society that is scared of dying. Now, I ask you, should we be in the same boat as those people? Should we? Well, consider, again, what it is that you've got in front of you. What do you have in your hands? What is this book of the Bible that we are looking at today? What is it? 2 Timothy. I'm asking you, do you see what that means, if it's 2 Timothy? It means that this is not, from Paul, some sort of musing in the abstract about death. This is 2 Timothy. This is a letter that he is writing as his death approaches. This is his last letter. He's writing this just as the guards will come and take him away and he will be executed. You see, death is there for Paul. And what do we see right the way through this book? We see that Paul is not scared. We see that Paul has no fear of death. Why? Because he knows that these words are true. He knows that Christ has abolished death. And so I do want to underline this thing this morning. Friend, if you're in the Lord, if he by grace is taking you, if you're saved, you have no reason to fear death. The condemnation is gone. It's gone. You have no reason at all to fear death. Can I, in fact, give you another reason why you need not fear? Know this. That at that point of death, when you face death, you see it in the eye. Know that the Holy Spirit of God will be with you. You see that because of what Christ has done on the cross, as you face death, as you die, perhaps for some of us we will be lying there on our deathbed. We know in the gospel that the Holy Spirit will give us the strength to face death. You have no reason to fear dying, all in Christ. I can add to it, and it may sound controversial, especially if you are a stranger in the church. Because let me tell you this, friend, if we are Christians, we can even look forward to the day of our death. Does that sound preposterous to you, if you are a stranger here, that Christians can look forward to the day of their death? Well, what is it that Paul says elsewhere in Philippians chapter 1? What does he say? He says four great words. He says this. He says, I desire to depart. Isn't that something? Do you see it? You can call out and say, I actually am looking forward to the day of my death. Now, how can he say that? How can I say you know that you're a Christian? You know what happens when we die. What happens? Think about it. As we die, in our thinking, in the very next moment of our death, you and I will be conscious of the presence of Jesus. But as we die immediately, instantaneously upon our death, we will know that we are in the presence of God. We will see our Savior. We will see His face, our body, to be reunited at the resurrection. You see what I'm saying to you here? For you in the Lord, your death is not a tragedy.
a transition.
And we are going to a place where we will know that these three words here are true. We will see that Christ Jesus has abolished death. We will see it in glory. We will see it in heaven. He has destroyed death and destroyed it forevermore. We can't even look forward to the day of our departure. We shall see heaven. We will see Christ. But I want to end with a, and I'm sure you probably know where we have to go with it, don't you? And it's a fourth question, but it's just in a word. And I think maybe it's the most important question of all. For whom has death been abolished? And I'll say to you this morning, friends, it gives me no pleasure whatsoever at all to stand in front of you today and to say that if you are not in Christ Jesus this morning, if you are not saved by the blood of the Lamb, then death has not been abolished for you. I'm standing in front of you this morning, and there is no comfort that I can give you at all. And that what the Bible makes, what God makes abundantly clear, is you see that punishment and that curse and that wrath and fury that is attached to human death. If you are not in Christ, that punishment still remains. What the Bible makes clear is that at the point of your death, you will face a second death. And it is much more fearful even than the first. So I'm saying to you, friend, I'm pleading with you, though I do not know you. If you see that, will you not come to Christ today? I mean, surely if anything, you see what there is in him to be gained. He is one so full of love and grace that on that cross he bore hell that you might not have. And he took all of that condemnation that you need not bear that condemnation in your day. Do you not see that this morning? Friends, this weekend, even if this Kirk's session is open, you know, come to Christ, profess faith in him, bow to Jesus. Because what we know as a congregation, what we know as God's people, what we know is what Christ has done on that cross, don't we? We know that there is one who in his death and his resurrection, he has swallowed up